This year we're learning about fearless faith, and today we're going to talk about the courage, the fearless faith that is required to do the right thing. And so this morning, some of you are wondering what it looks like to do the right thing. Do the right thing. This could mean a right choice in the area of your behavior. It could mean in the area of ministry, serving God. I believe that God has planted seeds of faith and hope and love all around this world. And He's asked us to be part of that planting of seeds and reaching out to people and having those divine appointments and conversations. Every day can be an adventure for a Christ follower. What God is going to do in us and through us. This coming Saturday, we have a day of hope. We're hoping for 5,000 people to show up at the Columbia Park. And Christ followers from all different kinds of churches are going to come together. And you might think, well, what are we going to do? Well, there's going to be haircuts, and there's going to be job resume development. There's going to be school supplies handed out and foods. But that's not really what's going to happen on Saturday. That's all kind of an attraction moments that will bring people to the park. Bounce houses and free food and hey, let's go check out all the activity over there. I heard something good's going to happen. I hear they're giving stuff away. And then that moment where they're getting bags of groceries or they're getting a free haircut or they're getting some blood pressure checks. In those moments of conversations, Christ followers surrendered to God to do God's way, God's will, with God's power, is going to be in touch with somebody who doesn't know God, and there's going to be some electricity from heaven that's going to happen, okay? There's going to be a little lightning moment that's going to happen where eyes will be opened and hearts will be opened. And we've heard stories all across the country of communities that have done Days of Hope. And what they've seen is not just food given away. They've seen people come to Christ and lives changed. So you might think, well, how can I make sure that I'm part of that? You might be sitting here this morning thinking, man, Pastor Phil, I want to get in on that. How do I make sure that I'm in that moment where God could use me? And so we're going to look at God's Word, Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 10. And in this passage, we find insight in how to make sure we are right in the middle of what God might be doing and that God could fully use us in the moment for His will. So please stand with me. And it's our tradition to stand in the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, and let me add sisters, I believe the Word of God would include that. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Father in heaven, you've asked us, you've called us, you have commanded to us to do good. Not by the world's standard,
but by the standard of heaven. And so, Lord God, in this room, we are your servants. We're reporting to duty. We want to do your will. But Lord God, in this room, may we have eyes to see what that looks like. We ask your forgiveness, for so often we have done what we thought was the will of God, what we thought was important, and we missed the mark. We ask your forgiveness that so often it's been more about us than about you. We ask your forgiveness for times where we have sowed to the flesh and not to the Spirit. Lord God, help us. We humble ourselves before you right now, and we need your Spirit to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question I ask of you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? Seattle Seahawks on Friday night, they are not ready. I tell you, oh my goodness, how embarrassing was that? Poor Russell Wilson, second play, he's getting tackled, the ball's flying all over the place, you know. They are not ready, but we have four more weeks. We got hope here. So now here's the question. Are you ready? God's going to hand you the ball. You're going to run for Jesus. But are you ready? So let me give you some thoughts. Number one, you have to clarify when you are serving God what your purpose is. And I'm going to do an abbreviation here. It has to be all about the Holy Spirit. Okay? Anything we do as a church, anything we do as Christ followers that does not involve the Holy Spirit, we are wasting our time. So what does he say to us? Now, look closely at verse 8. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Supernatural work of God can happen when the Holy Spirit is involved. That's what I want. Now, he throws us for a little bit of a loop in our English language in verse number 1. And so we have to dig a little deeper. He is talking in verse number 1. He says, I'm going to talk, brothers and sisters, to those who are spiritual. Now, we get messed up in our brain when we hear that word. Because when we hear that word, we're thinking, oh boy, I got to be this super pious person. I'm not really spiritual enough for God to use me. I got to be real preachy. I got to be ordained. You know, I guess I can't do it. And many of you just checked out as soon as you saw that word because you thought, man, I don't think I'm spiritual enough to do it. So this must be a message to pastors or missionaries or to other people. And that is a huge mistake in our English language. That word is messing with us. What we need to see here is he's talking to the same people he talked to in chapter 5 in the book of Galatians. Did you know that the chapters were not in Paul's writing? When Paul wrote, he wrote a letter. He didn't write chapters and verses. So what he said in chapter 5 in our Bibles is a continuation of what he's saying in chapter 6 in our Bibles. So what's this about to be spiritual? What is it? Well, first of all, I always start with a negative here. To be spiritual is not always connected to age or length of time a person has been a Christian, okay? That's the first mistake. I'm not spiritual because I'm not 97 and I haven't known Jesus very long. So, that has nothing to do with this word, okay? Though I do know many Christ followers that are mature in age and they are awesome in their walk with Christ. But it's not because they're old that they're awesome, okay? That sounds really strange. Anyway, here's the truth. Every Christ follower has the Holy Spirit living within them. Okay? So you don't have to be old. You don't have to be a Christian a long time to somehow earn it. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, all of us have been baptized with the Spirit of God. Romans 8:9 says, if you have been led by the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of Christ. So if you call yourself a Christ follower, he has given to you his Holy Spirit to live within you. So now here's the challenge I have as a Christ follower. Every day, every moment, a Christ follower has a choice to rely on the flesh or to rely on the Holy Spirit. to think fleshly thoughts or to think thoughts that are in sync with the Holy Spirit. To let the flesh lead me or to let the Holy Spirit lead my life. That's what it means to be spiritual. To be spiritual means you understand that choice and you make a decision, according to Galatians 5, that you're going to rely on the Holy Spirit. You're going to walk with the Spirit. You're going to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. Now, spiritual maturity is when we develop a pattern of life of these spiritual choices. I don't want to live by the flesh. I want to live by the Spirit of God. And when you live a pattern of life that looks like that, where you're able to discern what the flesh looks like and what the Spirit of God looks like, according to Hebrews 5:14, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So first of all, you got to realize you got this choice going on. And second of all, you need to know what the flesh looks like and what the Spirit of God looks like. When he says you who are spiritual, he's talking about people that are in sync with the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, day by day. Ephesians 5:18 says you need to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. That's a choice you have to make. Am I going to obey what the Spirit of God wants me to do today? And I surrender. I love that chorus that Michael went into. I surrender all. It was not planned. And by the way, Pastor Michael, if you're listening, that song was sung at Mario's service yesterday. A beautiful moment where you say, God, it's not going to be me. I'm going to surrender to you. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Spirit of God. So in Ephesians 4:30, I'm saying to God, if I go after the flesh, I know I'm also going to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So I know that this is going to be a thinking thing. I'm going to have to decide with my mind, will I let my mind be caught up with the things of the flesh, or will I let my mind be caught up with the things of the Spirit of God? And so then I'm going to make some decisions. Galatians 5:16. Look at the context of this chapter 6. Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit. The word walk means my choices, my behavior, the direction of my life. Galatians 5:18 says, if you're led by the Spirit of God. So I say, Spirit of God, I need you to lead me today. I want to follow your lead. I want to do what you want me to do today. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit. So we talked about fruit today with the kids. When you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, you're going to see the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness. And that's a decision you make. I want the Holy Spirit's fruit to be seen today. I don't want the fruit of the flesh to be seen today. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be seen today in my life. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You call yourself a Christ follower. You know the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. Then make choices that are consistent with the Spirit of God. In Galatians 6, verse 8, it talked about sowing to the Spirit. So what does that look like? So I'm going to make a decision how I'm going to live life today. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to think about His purposes. You're going to think about His plan, His product. What would He like to produce in this activity? His power. You're going to rely on His strength, not your own. His priorities, His passion. So we go into the Day of Hope on Saturday, and we go, man, I got an agenda. First of all, survive 5,000 people coming through here. How am I going to do this? And I got to manage, maybe you're going to help manage the bounce house. And I got to make sure kids don't kill each other. And I've got to figure out how to get food out to people. And I got to cut people's hair. And I got to help with volunteering. And I got to cook some hot dogs. And then we get all caught up with the assignments that we're given. And we're going, okay, I'm going to get this done. Get her done. Well, wait a second. That's good. Let's get her done. But what is the Holy Spirit wanting to do? So now I have to think, every person I see, what purpose does God have in this conversation I'm going to have? What's God's plan? What is He wanting to produce at the end of this day? Does His power, what I'm going to be relying on throughout that day? And so the first step in doing the right thing and having the courage to do the right thing
is I've got to zero in on the purpose of what my life is all about, moment by moment, day by day. Number two, there needs to be a preparation. And it has to be the preparation of the heart. We've done a lot of preparation, and Pastor Brian has done a lot of preparation, and all the people behind the scenes have done a lot of preparation for the Day of Hope. But what does it look like to prepare your heart? I'm going to give you some words that you need to kind of zero in on. First of all, we need to understand the root idea of pride. What does it look like to have the absence of humility? One definition of pride is that it makes us tall in our own eyes. The problem with that is it lifts us out of the flow of God's grace. Okay, so my wife and I went on a missions trip once. I was in the Philippines or Japan, I can't remember which one. And I asked her how the shower was, and she says, "Oh man, it was fantastic, it was perfect." And so then I said, "Okay, good." So I got into the shower, and it was ridiculous. Okay. I it was either the Philippines or Japan. The shower head was like down here. Okay. My wife is 4'11". Man, she was right in the flow. She just enjoyed that so well. And I'm sitting there going, how in the world am I going to get wet? I'm going to have to get on my knees to get wet in this shower, you know. And because I was tall, I was out of the flow. Now watch this. Pride lifts you up out of the flow of God's grace. And when you bow down and humble yourself, what you're doing is you're getting into the flow of God's grace. Watch this. God's grace only flows down to the humble. And pride says, I'm too big for that. Okay, fine. Now you're out of the flow of God's grace. Pride is the root of every sin and pollutes every religious motivation and action. Pride pollutes every religious motivation and action. If you surrender to pride, you have contaminated the whole thing. What we do on Saturday at the Day of Hope, what we do here at South Hills Church, if it's all about lifting us up, look at what we've done, look at what we can do, we have thrown the whole thing to the wind. Martin Luther said some very powerful words. God created the world out of nothing, and as long as we are nothing, he can make something out of us. You think about that. God loves to create out of nothing. And if you come to God and you say, I'm something, then he can't do a thing with you. But as soon as you bow before him and say, God, I am nothing without you, he goes, I love to make something out of nothing. And then he can work. So let's look at this word humble. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse number 3. So what happens is pride hinders helping. It contaminates the motive. Doing something so I can look good. If that's your motive Saturday, you might as well stay home. It controls the conversation. When you start helping other people with pride, there's a superiority that goes on, and what they feel is you are looking down at them. And there is no power in ministry when you look down at somebody. Pride condemns without a window of hope. You blew it. You're a mess up. That's what pride does. Pride clouds our thinking and our decision making. I'm right and others are wrong. So when God wants to use his people to make a difference in the world, and yet we're clutching on to pride, then the helping gets contaminated. So this is what humility does. Humility is always the first step toward any spiritual transformation. If you want God to change lives, if you want God to change your life, you're going to have to start with this word, humility. Humility gives us a right view of God and of ourselves. Pride gives us a distorted view. Humility gives us the right view. Humility bends stiff knees and softens hard hearts. Wow, if you could pray for anything for Saturday, pray first of all that we would come with humble hearts. We would serve God out of humility. And that people would come. And sometimes because of their circumstances, they have been humbled. And in their place of humiliation, maybe, the day of hope would be a reality because they would see their desperate need for Christ. Andrew Murray said it like this: humility always seeks, like Jesus, to be the servant, the helper, even to the lowest and most unworthy. Now, if you know Philippians 2, you're going to follow this. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. Did you catch that? If I want to obey God, I've got to do this first. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. So it's impossible for me to be obedient following the pattern of Jesus without first humbling myself. Humility is that first word. Number two, second word, if you're going to prepare your heart, is the word compassion. Verse 2 of Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's in the present tense command, by the way. And so it's something I have to do continuously. If you are called to be a Christ follower, you are called to care about others' burdens. What is the word burden? It means somebody who is spiritually trapped. They are in the grip of Satan. They are struggling. And somewhere along the line, we need to see around our community people that are trapped by the enemy. Their circumstances are just symptoms. There's a deeper burden that is going on there. So I was at Walmart, and there was a person in a wheelchair the other day, one of those motorized things. Man, they look like they're having so much fun. I'm going to have to try one of those times. And, she's buzzing around, and she said, "Excuse me." I go, "Yeah, what can I do for you?" "I can't reach that top shelf thing. And could you tell me the price of it, too? And can you reach that for me?" And I could have said, "No, do it yourself." I mean, I could have. "I want to see you try. Come on, you can do it." I mean, of course I wouldn't say that, because her burden was obvious. She had a physical disability. Why can we not have eyes to see that people around us have burdens, spiritual burdens, and we are here by God's grace to lift others up and to help them. Psalms 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." So it's not going to be about us as much as what we're going to do is we're going to point people to Jesus because we know he can take the burden away. It says when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, by the way, is so clear in the Bible, is the law of love. Okay. Galatians 5, Romans 13, James tells us, if you want to follow the royal law, the law of Christ, it is the law of love. So, do I have the ability to help somebody else? Well, I've got to prepare my own heart. And let's be real for a moment here. I've got to learn to care. I've got to learn to have a compassion. Romans 15:1 says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." So we've got to look at others. My wife and I, when we were in high school still, we went backpacking we packed. Each of us had about 50 pounds. And my wife did not have the right size backpack, and so she began to have a really bad blister on the back of her back because the backpack wasn't snug to her back. And so items from her backpack began to be gradually put under my backpack. And so I carried more and more of her stuff. Sometimes God asks us to, those who are strong, to carry the burdens of those who are weak. And I don't know what that looks like. It can look like coming alongside of somebody that's going through physical problems. It could come alongside of somebody that's struggling emotionally and they can't get one step in front of the other. Maybe they're out of work, or maybe they can't see the future very clearly. That's what this Saturday is all about. It's a day of hope. And we come alongside of people that are having a hard time carrying their burden. And what we're really saying, think of that visual picture of me in Walmart. What we're really saying is, can I help you with that? That's what compassion looks like. I loved the story on K-Love this last week. If you listen to K-Love like I do most of the week on the truck radio, there was an amazing story of a man in Pendleton that took a walk almost every day and saw an older gentleman in the front porch. He'd say hi, and then one day he observed that there was some teenagers that were making fun of this older man because his house was a wreck and it needed paint and it was really barely holding together. And he realized that the man was quite upset about the teenagers making fun of him. And so he walked up to this man who he did not know. And he said, "Do you mind if I help you with your house?" "Yeah, I can't. I wish I could. I don't have the ability anymore to do it. Would you do that for me?" "Sure, I got it covered." Did you hear the story? He organized 100 volunteers to invade this man's house in Pendleton. And they painted it and cleaned it all up. And what this man saw was this one could not carry the burden anymore. And those who are strong come alongside of those who are weak. Another word you need to zero in on is the word gentle. If you're going to prepare your heart, you need, it says in verse number 1, to restore him in a spirit of gentleness in Galatians chapter 6. And the word restore means to mend or to repair or to heal. It's referred to refitting a fishing net and to get it ready for the next voyage. And I love that visual picture that somebody has some kind of brokenness, and what you're doing is you're coming alongside of them to get them ready for the next voyage, the next part of their life. And so it tells us to do this in a spirit of gentleness. What does it mean to be gentle? To be careful, to be thoughtful, to be sensitive to the pain. And I love this last phrase, not making it worse. How often do we help people, we think, and what we've really done is we made it worse. Gentleness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do churches make things worse? That's the last thing on my list for Saturday. Let's go out into the community and make things worse. How do we do that? Well, first of all, let me just give you some phrases. First of all, when we go into ministry and we're dried up. In other words, basically we're going through the motions, we have nothing to give anybody. We're making it worse. When we foul up, we give the wrong kind of help. We think we're helping. We tell people how we are going to help them, but that's really not what they need. Throw up is not a good way to help somebody. What does that mean? That means when I come with my own baggage and they, you know, let's say you sit down and you're going to pray with somebody and they say, "Could you pray with me?" And I go, "Great. Well, I could really use some prayer." "Well, that reminds me of my problems. I'm going to tell you what I've had to deal with." And the next 30 minutes, I'm telling them all of my issues. And all they wanted was somebody to pray for them. And we turned it all upside down, and we ended up using it as a throw-up time for us. Or sometimes Christians give up. There might be a moment on Saturday where you look at somebody's condition or situation, you go, "Man, there is no help for this person." That's making it worse when you give that message to somebody. "You are beyond help. Sorry, see ya." But in Christianity, we always give hope, do we not? One other word I want to give you is the word patient, and I shared this with the children. It says in verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap." The fruit of the Spirit is patience. If we do not give up, some of you have been serving Jesus for many years, and maybe you're at a point right now where you have become disillusioned. Maybe you have thought, "Well, we did this 20 years ago. It didn't do any good." Or, you know, "You can't help those kind of people." Or, "Man, the church, you know, they say they're going to help, but they really don't." Maybe you are full of a cynical spirit, and I want to call you to repentance. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14,
We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. Did you know there's a point where you need to be admonished? And I need to be admonished. Pastor Phil, do not give up. Okay? Be patient with them all. That's what the Bible says. Be patient with them all. We don't like these words. We like quick fixes in our culture. We like Jiffy Lube, you know, get it done. You know, we like In-N-Out Burger, amen. Go through that drive-thru. We like microwave dinners. We like drive-thru banks. You know, I want to get my stuff done quick. And I want to tell you, doing the work of the kingdom of God is not always quick. Sometimes it's just patiently serving. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. I think this word patient, we have to meditate on for a moment. I have found that I look at myself as very patient with certain people. Did you know that? There's certain people, man, I could be patient with all day. But there's other people. Oh, man, is that hard to be patient with those kind. You can put your own definition in right there. I find I'm very patient with certain situations. You know, I can wait for certain things pretty easily. But then there's other situations that just tick me off. I have found that I can be very patient with certain expectations. I understand certain things are going to take a length of time. But then there's other expectations I have that, man, I want them done. I find that I can be very patient with certain times of the day. I'm a very patient person first thing in the morning. Did you know that? You catch me about 9 o'clock at night, I'm not that patient. I'm just like on empty. It's like other times in my day, it can be very hard to be patient. And God calls his people to be patient. So let me kind of summarize some thoughts here. Number three is personal perspective. I got to think through, if I'm going to have power in serving Christ, and I'm going to do the right thing, I've got to figure out my personal perspective. Paul says you need to watch yourself. Okay, so when you go to serve the Lord and you're thinking about these other people, you're going to do the right thing, you got to keep an eye on yourself here for a moment. Verse 1, no one is beyond stumbling. You too can hit the same traps that other people have hit. You too can be tempted. Satan is a deceiver. He can confuse you of what sin really is. Look at that behavior that person's doing. And you totally are blind to your own pride. You're blind to your own sin. You're unaware of God's plan in that moment. You've lost your way, and Satan has gotten the victory. You need to test yourself. Verse 4, let each one test his own work. You need to examine your own motives. You need to examine your own attitudes. You need to examine your own behavior. When was the last time you took time for a spiritual inventory? I know in CR they do that in the 12 steps. When was the last time you said, God, help me. I want to be totally surrendered to you. Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything that offends you. God, I want to be everything for you. And you need to take care of yourself. It says in verse 5, for each one will have to bear his own load. If you're here this morning and you want somebody else to fix all your problems, you have a wrong perspective. We are here to help, but you have to take some personal responsibility. Though we are to be there for one another, it comes down to personal responsibility for my own choices. Somebody else cannot live your life for you. You have to decide how you're going to live your own life, okay? And then one last thought that cannot be forgotten. If we are going to have fearless faith in serving Christ and doing the right thing, we need to understand that all praise is going to go to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Chapter 6, verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses a double negative right there. Far be it from me. In other words, there is no way, it is absolutely impossible to serve God and to take the glory. It has to be for him. What does it mean where the cross of Christ gets all the glory? At the cross of Jesus, as we prepare our hearts for taking communion here in a moment, when I think about the cross, and you see the cross behind me, a symbol of what Christ did for you, it is the pivotal work of God that set us free. It is our adoption moment. We were adopted into the family of God. It's the purchase price for our salvation. It is the moment of power where Satan was dominated and we were set free into his kingdom. It is the moment where you are transformed by Jesus Christ when you accept what he did for you on the cross. It is the moment where you have been healed from the brokenness of sin in your life. The cross of Christ is the pivotal work of God in your life. And when we are going to truly help this community, we are going to point them to the cross. Okay? Because it's not about us, it's about what he has done for us. All that we do for others is really all about him. Our ability is his ability. Our resources are his resources. Our love is his love. Our wisdom is his wisdom. And we have the privilege, as followers of Jesus, to point other people to the cross. Father in heaven, thank you for your love that's reached out to us. We humble ourselves before you. We want to be in the flow of your grace. We want you to work in us and through us with great power. So we ask in this moment of surrender that you would help us.